Amen. Wow. Come on, somebody say wow. If that wasn't wow for you, man, can I encourage you? It was wow for God. Can I encourage you this morning? God loves, our Father loves when we praise Him. Unlike every other entity, every other being on planet Earth, though, it's not something that He craves or that it puffs His head up, right? All of us, to one degree or another, we like an attaboy or a good job or awesome work. And for some of us, for most of us, that's why we do a lot of what we do, not because we're trying to seek praise. Now, a little bit later, you're gonna hear, I'm going to be a window today. It's going to be transparent today. And I've got some people-pleaser schemes and strongholds in my life. But nevertheless, all of us like an attaboy. But here's the great thing about worshiping God. He doesn't need it. God needs nothing. And so we give it to Him. He loves it. How many of you got little kids or no little kids? Nieces, nephews, right? Come on, somebody. And how many of them have like little kitchen play sets or something like that? Or they got a little cell phone, right? A little fake phone. Look, nobody in this room, when a two-year-old gives them a fake phone, doesn't pretend to make a fake phone call. Say, what does that have to do with worshiping God? Here's the thing. God doesn't need anything from us. But like little children, when we bring something to Him, our praise, our worship, our offerings, our sacrifice, even though He doesn't need it, He not only entertains the gift, but it entertains Him. Why? Because of the same reason when your niece or nephew or child gives it to you, because you love your kids. And so God is pleased with our worship. God is pleased with us. I want you to hear that. He may not be pleased with some of our behavior from time to time. But in Luke chapter 2, we just came out of Christmas, but before anybody had ever trusted Jesus, before anybody had done anything that would please God, and here, remember, it's faith pleases God, Hebrews 11, right? Faith, not your works, your faith. Your faith should produce works, but it's your faith. And before anybody even had faith, God said, He sent angels and He said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill with all men with whom He is well pleased. God loves you. He is pleased with you as His child, but He loves us where we are, but loves us too much to leave us there. Amen? And so today we're going to be diving in to part 3 of our Transformed series. And I'm so excited because today we're going to be speaking about something that is so profound and so obvious, yet it's one of those things, like you ever just have a word on the tip of your tongue or you're trying to think of something and you can't, and then somebody says it and it's like, bingo, there it is, that's what I meant. That's what this message today is going to be about. Because today we're going to be talking about strongholds and the things in our lives that keep us not just from experiencing life to the fullest, but really keep us from experiencing God and the life He has for us to the fullest. And so while we've been talking about transformation a lot the last couple of weeks, today the question is, why do we need to be transformed? Why do we need to be transformed? Because many people, not just in this room, but around the world, there's a lot of people out there that are like, hey, man, I'm good with me. I'm happy with where I'm at, right? But the reality is, when you talk to those people, when you really unpack that statement, you find out that they're really not as happy as they think. They're really not as good as they want to be. And whether it's just some tweaks or some major moves, but nevertheless, like we need to be transformed. Or maybe you're one of those people that's like me, that I desperately knew how much I needed to be transformed, but the problem was I had no idea how to do it. And so no matter if you're the person who is trying to live up to a standard. See, that's why we need to be transformed, because we understand that there's a higher standard and there's more to life. Look at what Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know what most of us hear or most of us see when we hear that verse or read that verse? Most of us focus on, and it's because of our fallen nature, it's because we fail to see our God in the right way, and we fail to see ourselves and our situation in the right way. The thing that most of us focus on is the fall short. I'm a sinner who falls short. And that's true. That's why Jesus came. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he said, this is a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And then Paul adds, of which I am the foremost. And so the reality of it is, if you think you're not a sinner, then you're either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord himself. You've tricked yourself or been tricked to believe that. But most of us deep down inside know that we're sinners, because the word for sin literally means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. And even though we may not feel like we're bad people, there are clearly areas in our lives where we're not hitting the bullseye. Amen? And so we focus on that fall short part. And then you know what we do? We allow the enemy to start piling lies on top of the lies we're already telling ourselves. I'm useless, I'm nothing, all of these other things. Why even try? But the beauty and the power of this verse is this. It's not that we fall short, it's that there's a glory to be attained. I don't know if you caught that. See, we fall short of the glory of God. What that means is that the glory of God is attainable. It's there. And so wherever we are on this paradigm of whether or not we need to be transformed, how much transformation needs to happen, all of us have to get the reality that there is a glory. There is an amazing glory to be attained. And the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. See, and that's why many people feel frustrated at times. You know, some people, they won't admit that they need to be transformed, but when you look at their life, everything in their life is about trying to get better. Make more money, have more friends, sleep with more people, get bigger muscles, own more stuff. And that becomes frustrating. It becomes frustrating because there's not enough stuff or relationships or anything in the earth that can truly satisfy your soul. Or if you're someone that's like me, you realize that there's a higher standard, but you can't get there. And it becomes demoralizing. And so today, this day, is going to be a message that is going to set you free today. It is going to help you not to live in the realm of I fall short, but to get to the place where I can attain to the glory that Jesus Christ died on a cross to give me, to share with me, because it's his glory, it's God's glory. And he says, I want to share it with you. And so today, we're going to be talking about the power of transformation in our lives. The power of transformation in our lives and how we get there. And so the big idea for today is this, and it's been the big idea for the last 2 weeks. Transformation is a process. Say a process. It's a process. So congratulate yourself, because no matter where you are on the transformation paradigm, you're somewhere in the process, even if you're at the beginning. You to think about that for a minute. You're somewhere in the process of transformation. Now, some of you might not be at the beginning, but it feels like you're at the beginning. Or you look back and say, wow, man, look at all the progress I made in the process. But then you look forward and you're like, oh my gosh, I have so much further to go. Well, I want to encourage you today. No matter where you are, you're somewhere in the process, because transformation is a process. But watch this, of becoming more like Jesus. Why more like Jesus? Why not more like Elon Musk?
Because he's really wealthy, super smart. Not the best looking guy, though, but wealth helps that a lot. Just saying. You know, between him and Bill Gates, both of them have more than enough money for a gym membership. I'm just saying.
But nevertheless, look, why? Because Jesus is the ultimate man. He's God, fully God, who left glory and was conceived by the Holy Spirit supernaturally in Mary, and then was born fully man, fully God, fully man. He's the ultimate. That's why it's a process of becoming more like him, because there's never been, nor will there ever be, or is there now, a human being better than Jesus. And so this process of transformation happens through relationships that transform us. That's specific there,
because you're like, oh yeah, duh, relationships that transform us will do transformation, duh.
I get that. But see, some of us, let me put it this way. All of you are in relationships that transform you. I'll fix it for us right now. The problem is, how are they transforming you? Are they making you more like Jesus? Are they making you better? Are they making you worse? Are they helping you stay stuck? But nevertheless, we need relationships, good godly relationships. We need a renewing of our mind, and that's where we're going to camp today, what this renewing of the mind looks like, how we do it. Because how many of you know the battlefield, the thing that you're trying to fix is not an external obstacle. It's a mindset. It's a thought process that we have that needs to be renewed and corrected. And the primary way that this renewing of our minds happens is through a revealing of God's truth. And we'll talk about that more in coming weeks. So while we're on the topic of God's truth, let's dive into the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. This is a good one. You're going to want to write this one down. You're going to want to chew on this and meditate on this throughout the week, throughout your life. But it is a powerful, powerful verse to help us in this renewing of our minds. And this is what it says. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. See, that's where a lot of us get tripped up straight from the jump, is because we think that our problems are physical problems. That's what the flesh means, things material in the physical world. But we are spiritual beings. And so when we're trying to fix things, it's not a physical thing. It's not a fleshly thing. That's why, here's the thing. That's why some of us, we try to fix it with physical ways and it doesn't seem to work, but we did everything the expert said. Well, unless the expert knows Jesus and is giving you some spiritual insight, it's never going to work, because we don't wage war according to the flesh, even though we walk in the flesh. For the weapons, say weapons, weapons of our warfare. See, here's another thing that's going to help you. Some of you thought it's just going to be a magical abracadabra, fix the problem. No, it's a war, and Jesus gives us weapons for this warfare. See, it's a fight. It's going to take exertion and battling on our part, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not earthly. But they're mighty in God. Some translations say have divine power. So these weapons have divine power. They're mighty in God. For what? The pulling down of strongholds. What does that mean? We're going to talk about that. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing. Some translations say every lofty opinion. How many of you know there are a lot of lofty opinions out there? Going to church will get me into heaven. Wrong. Wrong, you're wrong. Tithing will get me into heaven. Wrong. Should do it. Should go to church too. Not going to get you in heaven. Right? There's a lot of lofty opinions, but these lofty opinions, these high things, look, they exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ. And see, that's where the pushback comes now. See, because a lot of times people hear us pray for things like what Royanne and Pete prayed for this morning, or say other things, and they say, you guys are too political. Oh, no, we're not too political. We are theological. And so when there's something that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ, it is a stronghold that must be torn down through warfare. Now, that doesn't mean that we go and treat people poorly. Some Christians think that, and they're wrong. And I'm sorry if a Christian has treated you that way. But nevertheless, this is a stronghold because it sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. Not just knowing about God, but knowing God and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, knowing what God knows. Yeah. That's why 1 Corinthians 2 says we have the mind of Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a believer, you have the mind of Christ. Why? Because your mind doesn't work, and we're going to look at that. It doesn't work as good as we think it does. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, of God, bringing every thought, right? See, need a new mind, renewed mind, God's mind, got to have it, because the battlefield is our thoughts, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And what that means is just making your thoughts line up with God's thoughts. And if your thoughts don't line up with God's thoughts, as they're contained here in this little book called the Bible, then you need to take that thought captive. See, because you know one of the big ones that I see, a thought that really messes people up, and we're going to talk about how to deal with this, is I'm not good enough. Or for some people, this is a bad word. For some people, actually, my wife says this. This word was a bad word until she went to Bible college. You ready for this? I suck. Some of you that resonates with, some of you are going to send me an email. Okay. See, that doesn't line up with what this says. Some of you struggle with worthlessness. I'm going to talk about that in my own life here in a minute. But I want you to catch a revelation today. If this is the only thing you get out of today, this is what you need to hear today, because this is a revealing of God's truth to you. 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, right? So if you're not a sinner, you're exempt from Jesus' love. Okay, that's how it works. Because John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Romans 5, verse 8 says this, God demonstrates his love in this, that, wow, catch this, we were still sinners. Jesus died for us. So what does that mean as it pertains to your worthlessness? Here's the reality. Catch this. You are worth nothing less than the life of the creator of the universe. Jesus' death paid the price for you. Now, whether you receive that death and resurrection, because he didn't stay dead, God don't stay dead. If you receive that, and even if you don't, that's the price that was paid for you. How many of you are old enough to remember layaway back in stores? Come on, somebody. Some of you are like, what's layaway? Some of you don't even know what a store is. That's where we're at. If it's not on Amazon and somebody doesn't deliver it to your house with a drone, you don't know what it is. But back in my day, family, especially if you was po', because look, not just poor people, I'm talking po', so broke you can't afford the last O and R in poor. You po'. See, if you was po', you got layaway when you went for school shopping. And layaway was all the department stores. That's a big building that had stuff in it, okay? Not an Amazon warehouse. It was a place you could go in and purchase things that you touch with your hands, and then a person would ring them up with their hands. And so that's, and back in the back of these department stores was a little special room, the layaway room. See, because this was even back really before people had credit cards all like that. They used to have to run it through this carbon. I mean, it was ridiculous. Praise God for innovation. But you would pick out the things that you wanted. You'd take it back to the layaway room. You'd put some money down on it. And then they would keep it so no one else could buy it. Even if it went out of stock, those items are yours. Okay? But you had to come back at some point to pay the rest of it off. So the price that was paid for you was Jesus' life. And then he gives us his spirit that the Bible says is a down payment guaranteeing that one day he's going to come back and get us. Can I encourage you? You're worth nothing less than the life of a king, the king of the universe. There's no other person in this world more valuable than Jesus, and the most valuable person ever died for you. See, because that's what this book tells us. And that's why the revelation of God's truth in our life is so important, because these strongholds, they set themselves up against the knowledge of God. And so you might be saying, well, what's a stronghold? Well, physically speaking, and remember, we're not talking about in the flesh, we're talking about divine power, right? So physically speaking, a stronghold is a castle, a fortress. Do you see that? Look at that little guy up there. You could shoot at that thing all day long with your AR-15. You ain't hurting it. Nope. You could light that Joker on fire. It ain't burning. See, and that's what a stronghold is physically. It's a castle. It's a fortress. But here's the thing. Strongholds as it pertains to the text are not physical, because remember, not carnal, not fleshly, but of God. So here's the thing. A stronghold is a mindset, a value system, or a thought process that hinders your growth in God. That's what a stronghold is. It's a fortress that is built to keep you from growing in God. And so the question then is, well, who built it? That's a good question. Well, the fallenness of humanity, that falling short of glory, that's the foundation of everybody's strongholds in their life. But then the sad truth of the matter is this. It's not just the devil. He's involved. And it's not just other people. But more often than not, before long, we become the lead contractor on the strongholds and fortresses in our minds. We begin to build and develop these mindsets and ideas and thought processes that hinder us from growing in God, that hinder us from being transformed, from being, because if you remember last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, when we behold Jesus with an unveiled face, meaning there's nothing in the way, right? We are transformed into the same image as Jesus from one degree of glory to the next, the process. But we see here that these strongholds are things that set themselves up against the knowledge of God in our life to keep us from growing in God. Because more often than not, what happens is this. These things start in their exaltation against God. They start taking priority over God. We start thinking more according to our political affiliation than we do according to the Bible. We start thinking more according to our ethnic or racial affiliation than we do the Bible. Our socioeconomic, even the own magical imaginations that we have in our own brains. And we start exalting that ideology against the knowledge of God in our lives. And the Bible says that's a stronghold and it needs to be torn down. Why? Because it's hindering our growth in God. So how do these mindsets become a stronghold? Well, look at this castle up here. You probably can't see it from where you are, but this castle, there's a foundation under the ground that you can't see. And judging by the height of it, it's a very deep foundation. And then on that foundation is laid stones. And there's many, 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 many stones in that castle, in that stronghold. See, and that's what happens in our lives. We get these ideas, we get these mindsets, we get these thought processes and value systems, and we start building them together like stones until we have a stronghold and a fortress that not only sets itself up against the knowledge of God in our life and hinders our growth, but it becomes the thing that we run to for protection and defense when stuff gets tough. Yeah. This is why tearing down strongholds in people's lives is so hard. It's not because the Bible isn't true. It's because we've become so familiar with the stronghold. And this is why it's such an insidious tool of the enemy. I'm just going to teach a little bit, if that's all right. The devil is not infinite. He is finite. God is infinite. The devil is not omnipresent. That means he can't be everywhere at once. He can only be at one place. Now, he might have demons and all, and he does all over the place, but the devil can only be in one place. And he's not omnipotent. That means all-powerful. He has a limited level of power, and he has limited resources available to him. And so anyone in a war, because remember, this is warfare. Anyone in a war knows that you have to be wise with your resources. And so the devil knows his resources are limited. And so what he does is, he begins to get involved, and it's usually, catch this, it's usually not even in your life. He got involved in like your great-great-granddaddy's life and laid a foundational stone that then your great-granddaddy and grandma added around, and then your grandma and granddad added around, then your parents came, and now it's a value system that's been built around a lie from the devil. And the reason why he does this is twofold. One, because he doesn't have to waste his time or resources building your stronghold. He gets you to do it. And then here's the second reason why it's powerful. When the knowledge of God and the power of Christ comes into your life through the gospel, you will fight to the death to defend the stronghold you worked so hard to build. And you will wear yourself out. That's how it works. That's why it's so insidious. So I'm going to have Thomas, because I normally don't do illustrations, but I'm going to give it a shot. So bear with me. I don't know if it's going to work or not. I had the idea at like 9:45. Even if it was bad, tell Pastor Rick it was good. All right? So I've got some. Now, these are barricades that I'm borrowing from the daycare, okay? Borrowing. They're going back, and some of you men are going to carry them back because you're great guys. All right, let me get these here. Let me get that second set here. Let me see. Ooh, hang on to this one. Can you put this one on that last one for me? So this is how the strongholds worked in my life. So I want you to pretend these barriers. Oh, dear Jesus, I don't want to knock the cross over. My gosh. I want to tear down strongholds, not the cross. Oh. So many of you, if you've been around even in the last couple weeks, you know that on New Year's Day, I celebrated 20 years clean from substance abuse. Yeah. It's an amazing thing until you realize how easy it is to let Jesus do the heavy lifting, right? But addiction was the castle. That was what everybody saw. But the bricks that made the castle up, I'm going to show you here in a minute, because you know what? The reason I started getting high in the first place is because I was lonely. I'm an introvert. I actually am just now realizing how much I still struggle with social anxiety. You mean the guy that's standing up on a stage talking in a room full of a lot of people? Yeah, that guy. Thank you, Holy Spirit. But I still wrestle with this because I'm an introvert. And so I started getting high because I was lonely, and I grew up here in North Braddock, and all of the people that I knew, the way that you had social interaction was to get high and drunk. But it was rooted in loneliness. The brick of that was loneliness. And the reason why loneliness was a problem is because I had low self-esteem. Why did I have low self-esteem? I'm glad that you asked, because I went through a series of things that were not my fault, but were nevertheless a part of the fallenness of the world. And some of you might be able to resonate with some of these, but one of the big reasons why low self-esteem was a problem was because fatherlessness was a problem. I'm so thankful that Pete and Royanne didn't just keep laying the weight of choosing life at the feet of the woman. And you've heard me say this, I'm gonna say it again. If a man was living to honor God, he'd never sleep with a woman that wasn't his wife. So I'm putting it on the men. How are you gonna stick? And I almost did this. I have a son born out of wedlock, so I get this. You can be mad at me all day long, but I live this, fam. But I'm gonna put that on the men. And you know why most men do that? Because they didn't have a man show them what a man should be, like Pete prayed. So I give my life to help men become men. That's what I want to see. But fatherlessness led to the low self-esteem in my life because a father is the primary source of identity, protection, and provision in the life of a child, whether male or female. My daughter gets her identity from me until she assumes the identity of her husband. That's why her name changes when she gets married, because now she's one flesh with that man. And now he gives her identity, protection, provision, purpose. You tracking with me? But I had low self-esteem because I never had a dad tell me that I was good, that I was worth. Actually, my dad's actions, not his words, spoke louder than his words, because the coward wasn't man enough to stick around and be a man, even though my mom shouldn't have slept with him and let him get her pregnant. But nevertheless, thank God my mom chose life, but my dad just dipped out. And I've seen my dad 3 times in my life. 2 of them were through glass at a jail in Virginia, because that's where he lived. And so my low self-esteem came because I never had a father telling me identity, showing me what it meant to be a man. And because there wasn't a dad there to provide the identity, but also the protection that's required, I began to suffer from trauma and abuse. I may have shared it here. I don't know. I tell it freely because my hope is that somebody else can find freedom from it, because it doesn't have control over me anymore. But I was raped and molested as a Boy Scout. The place my single mom sent me to try to get male identity. Trauma and abuse is a root for a lot of problems. Because you know what? Nobody ever wakes up one day and says, you know what? I want to be a slut. Male or female. You know what? I want to be a drug addict. Can I use the words that people really use? Look, I've worked in recovery, so I know trauma-sensitive terms, but I'm going to say what people say, because even if you don't hear people say it, if you've ever been an addict, you've thought this about yourself. I'm a crackhead. I'm a junkie. No self-esteem, because no value and worth placed in me by my father, no protection from my father that created a safe place from trauma and abuse. And so now I have to mask and numb the pain, not just of the rejection, and not just of the worthlessness, and not just of the loneliness, but I have to mask the pain of what was done to me. And because no one told me about Jesus, and you know what's crazy? That happened not a mile from here. I'm 46. This church is 41. Do the math. I'm not blaming the church, because a lot of people like to blame God. I'm just saying, as a church, maybe if we get outside these four walls, we can help people that don't have this by putting it forward. That's why me and Eric are doing an intentional father connection group. You don't even got to be a dad. You can just come. Come and learn how to father men. Or daughters, it works the same thing. But see, then what happens is, all of these are foundational. But here's the thing. This is what everyone then sees then. I'm going to try to hold this up. Ooh. I'm still here. Don't worry. I didn't get raptured. But you see this? This is all that anyone sees is addiction. Thankfully, even within our recovery and psychiatry and psychology arenas of study, we're finding out the importance of fathers and trauma-informed care and all of those things. We're finally figuring that out. I hope the church can figure it out, because the psychiatrists and the psychologists, unless they're Christians with the Holy Spirit, don't have the divine power for the tearing down of the stronghold. But see, this is the only thing anybody sees. And the only thing that's more insidious and more hurtful is that now I have this stronghold and you can't see me anymore. You know, maybe your stronghold isn't addiction. Maybe it's lust. That's a generational problem. I I don't know what your stronghold might be. And while I'm here to care for you and walk you through a process, here's the only process I know: divine power, the tearing down of strongholds. Every lofty opinion that sets itself up against the knowledge of Jesus must be torn down in our lives. It cannot become your identity. You cannot allow it to happen. But only Jesus, it's divine power for the tearing down of strongholds. And I'm here to tell you, life is a lot better on the outside of the castle than it is on the inside, because I don't need the castle to protect me anymore. Jesus is my ever-present help in time of need. Jesus, the name of the Lord, is a strong tower, and I run in and I find safety. That's how transformation happens. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this: for physical training is of some value. I know this because I actually used to have this as one of many scriptures I had taped on the weight room in my apartment. Physical training is of some value. Yes, we should go see doctors, and we should take medicine, and we should get therapy, and we should get counseling, because physical training is of some value. But godliness, divine power, power mighty in God, is useful for both this life and the life to come. It has value in all things. And so today, I don't know what your thing might be. I don't know what you're wrestling with or struggling with, but there's a way out of the castle. There's a way to tear it down so that you can grow in God and experience God and walk with God and become like Jesus. And so how do we deal with these strongholds? Three things, real quick. The first way is we reveal it. Like, you got to call it what it is. That's why I'm so transparent. It's not even just for you, it's for me. I publicly present the mindsets and things that tried to destroy me. And to be quite honest with you, the addiction one ain't trying to get me, but the anger one is trying to choke me out, man. But you seem so funny and lighthearted. Yeah, that's a defense mechanism for my social anxiety. I'm the class clown. Now, I do like to have a good time. But see, whatever it is, you have to reveal it and say, this is the problem. This is the problem. And before you start pointing the finger at my mama did this, or my daddy did this, or the white man did this, or the black man did that, or the government did this, or the this or the da ba da 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 da, what mindset? Reveal it. Reveal the mindset. See, I could have blamed fatherlessness, but it was loneliness. My kids ain't ever going to be lonely. Not just because I'm there, but because I get them plugged into a community of people that, to be quite honest with you, there are men in this room I would rather have my son be like than me. Yeah. Because remember, relationships is the first part of the process, getting in the right places. And so you have to reveal it, then you have to remove it. And see, that's why relationships are valuable. Two reasons. One, because someone else will be like, you got a stronghold there. That's a bad mindset. No, they shouldn't do it like that, because they're like, you know what happens? How dare you? I worked so hard on this castle. Do you know how hard it was to lay these stones? These bad mindsets? How dare you? But sometimes we need someone else to tell us we got stuff in our teeth. And then we get by with a little help from our friends. They help us do the heavy lifting with Jesus to remove the thing from our life. See, that's the next thing. I got to get rid of this. I can't allow this to define me anymore. You know how many people, if I'd have just been born rich. Yeah, you'd have been messed up and just had more money to be messed up in. That's why you ever see these NFL dudes get a whole bunch of money and nothing changes? You know why? Because their mindset didn't change. They didn't reveal what the problem was. They didn't work to remove it. And you know what? Because somebody else was making money off of their back, those people didn't help either. You need people that love you enough to tell you about your faulty mindsets. And so that's why here in February, February 4th, we got a bunch of amazing things happening. We actually have our Victory and Freedom Weekend. Yeah. February 16th and 17th, we're back to two-a-days. Come on, somebody. It's a Friday night and an all-day Saturday. We have them for men and we have them for women, because here's the thing. Men have men problems. Okay? Men have men problems. Women have women problems. And so men for men, women for women. And we work through revealing and removing and replacing. But we also have our connection groups starting on February 4th. What's a connection group? It's a group of friends that get together, read the Bible together, pray together, and help each other take their next step. And that's the great thing. Like Eric and I, we're not doing a Bible study. We're doing a biblically based thing that helps men be men and fathers. Carl, where's Carl? There's Carl. Carl and Jeff Taylor, they're not doing a Bible study, but they're doing Financial Peace University, which is a biblical approach to finances to help you get out of, not just get out of debt, but prosper. Who just wants to be out of debt? I want to prosper. And so we do have Bible studies, but we also have groups like that too. And you'll be able to sign up on February 4th here, but if you're like someone that wants to get ahead of the game, you can go to the website or scan that QR code that's up there. I keep pointing up there because I'm looking at the same thing you're looking at. But you can scan that QR code, look at all of the different groups, because we have, I think, 7 or 8 groups that are North Braddock specific, but we're a church of 4 locations, so you can go to any one of them. We have almost 50 connection groups to go to that meet in the morning, in the evening, on weekdays, on weekends. We got great. So check it out. Why? Because we need these relationships in our life to help reveal, to help remove, and to help replace. Let's go back to that last slide. The replace. You replace the lie with the truth of God's word. So I'm not worthless. I gave you 3 scriptures, didn't I? I'm worth the life of the King of the Creator of the universe. I'm not an orphan, because in John 14, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send another one who is like me. He is with you, but will be in you, the promised Holy Spirit. So as a believer, I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. So I'm no longer an orphan. I'm a son, and I'm an accepted son. And I have the Father's affirmation to prove it. This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Write that down. You know why? Can I be honest? I'm sorry if this is going along. I'm trying to help you today. My middle son now, Josiah, a couple of years ago, I have Andy come up. We're going to wrap this thing up. And I don't know where he got it from. All I can think of is that it's something generationally that keeps trying to poke its head up in his line, even though those curses have been broken. How many of you know, of all of the great wars, there were detachments of enemy troops that hadn't heard that their side had surrendered and they kept fighting? There are issues in your life that don't know that the cross has happened and Jesus has won, so you got to tell them. And the way you tell them is with the word of God. And so my son Josiah, actually watching him deal with anger and rage showed me that it wasn't even like a stronghold or a scheme. That was just a part of my fallen nature. I'm a rage monster. I'll mess you up. Mm-hmm. And he would rage and he would. And so he would lose his mind when he would mess up, because it was one of those fatherless, low self-esteem schemes that as his father, I had to be aware of and now combat in his life, because he thought he let me down, his mom down, God down, and so he'd start. And there was one time. There was one time when my little boy, he just turned 10, he was about 6. My little boy His bedroom's on the second floor of our house. He got sent to his room for acting out of pocket. Which I thought was good because prior to that, he'd have caught a hot one.
Because I thought that's what men should do. I'm going to out-alpha you. I'll show you.
God changed that in me by asking me if that's how he deals with me when I'm out of pocket. So I sent him to his room. Christine is outside doing something in New York. And she looks up and he's hanging out of his bedroom window on the outside of. I'm going to say a word that's typically viewed as a curse word, but it's a biblical word and it's apt and it's descriptive. I hate the damned devil. He is damned. He is damnable, and his actions and his thoughts and his tactics are damnable. That's why he's damned. That damned devil tried to get my son to do something that my son shouldn't do. So I didn't just start binding and loosing the devil. I did that. But I talked to my son. What's going on? And my son was wrestling with some of those self-worth. I looked and he had a loft bed. That's like a bunk bed without the bottom bunk. And on the wooden headboard by where his head goes, he had etched in with like a pocket knife the word hate. I said, that's not my son, that's the devil. Now he's inciting my son. So you know what I did? I wrote out Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, on a piece of like cardboard paper, that like manila folder grade. I wrote, you are my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. And I glued and taped and nailed that thing. I mean, I covered it with so much tape, you couldn't have ripped the paper apart. It was fun explaining it to the people we sold the bed to, though. And he doesn't hang out of windows and etch hate into things anymore. But he keeps applying himself to be the man of God that I not only know that he is, but I tell him that. And maybe you're here today and no one's ever told you some of these truths from God's word. But you're so loved. But you're so accepted. But you're so much more than the labels that the devil and the world and even your own self has tried to tape onto the bricks that you have built your stronghold out of. But I'm also here to tell you that the word of God is powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Well, what does that mean? It means waging war. The word for taking captive or bringing into captivity, it's actually a military term, and it literally means this. It's one Greek word, to be led by the spear. Because back then, similar to today, when you would take something captive or take a prisoner, we have law enforcement people here that can confirm this. You don't really get cuffed. You ever notice they don't cuff you in the front? They cuff you in the back. Because it's a lot harder to fight back like this than it is like this. But not only that, they cuff you in the back so that what they can do is now when they have to move you from one place to another, I know this by experience, by the way, they don't have to exert much force. They just have to come behind you and grab the chain in the middle of the cuffs. And now it's like a bridle leading a horse because them jokers hurt. They turn you this way, you go this way, or you get hurt. But see, the thing is, they keep a safe distance. They keep you in front of them, and they keep a safe distance. That's what to be led by the spear means. Picture a soldier now. They don't have handcuffs on all the soldiers, but they got spears. And so what they would do is they would take a prisoner, and then with the length of the spear, they'd say, go. You're going into captivity. You don't have any more power. And they would keep it in front of them and keep it at a distance. See, what some of us need to start doing is keeping those bad mindsets and thought processes and value systems in front of us and keep them at a distance with the controlling weapons of warfare. That's where we start. But it doesn't happen if we don't first reveal what the issue is, forcibly remove it, and then replace it with God's truth. You know, there's a saying that I like. What you are today is the result of your thoughts from yesterday. What you are today is the result of thoughts over many, many years that have been built up, and some of them have become strongholds because they've set themselves up against the knowledge of God in your life. But the amazing part about this is this. When you tear the stronghold down, you will be tomorrow the thoughts that you have today. Come on, somebody. That's why today you have to change your mind, because if you change your mind, you change your life. Come on, somebody. You don't have to stay the same way anymore. You can get the truth of God's word and get it into your mind, get it into your heart, get it into your life, and you will literally change your life and live in the freedom and the grace and the power that God had for you from the very beginning. But you got to wage war. So I have two questions for you, and then I'm done. These two questions will determine and affect every decision that you make. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about yourself? Is God just a buddy, an idea, concept? Is God this malleable thing that you want to change his word to meet your lifestyle? Or is he truly the unchangeable God? Because that's the God of the Bible. And what you believe about yourself? You believe you're too good for God? You believe you'll never be good enough for God? I break those lies off of you right now. Because you can't ever be better than God. But he's invited you to be like him. And you'll never be too full. God. Because he gave his life to save you. With every head bowed and every eye closed right now in this room, I just want to take a moment and ask you, what do you think about God? More specifically, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Is he the liar? He wasn't God because he said he was. Or is he a lunatic, just a crazy man, spouting some good teachings, but just another man like you and me? Or is he Lord? And if he's Lord, is he the Lord over your life? Because unlike every other king, he doesn't lord his lordship over you. He does give you the right to choose whether you will follow him or whether you will reject him. And so right now, is Jesus your Lord? Not just the Lord, your Lord. Is he the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future? The answer to that question is no. then I want to give you the opportunity right now to change your answer and let it be yes. I want to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. I want to receive his forgiveness right now. I want to be born again. I want to have that same divine power for the tearing down of strongholds in my life. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. If that's you right now and you want to receive Jesus as Lord, I just want you to just lift your hand up right now and say, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. Amen. Say, I want Jesus right now. I just want Jesus. I don't want religion, I want Jesus. I want relationship. This is the relationship that matters most, your relationship with Jesus. Right now, is there anybody else? I want Jesus. Amen. Well, if you're here today and you know Jesus, or even if you don't know Jesus, we wanna invite you back. Not just next Sunday, but some of the amazing things that are gonna be happening these following weeks. Why? Because it took years to build some of these strongholds. Going to take years to tear them down, maybe. You can have the freedom instantaneously, but we still got to remove some rubble, amen? So Thomas is going to come up. He's going to let us know some amazing things, but we want you to come back next Sunday as we pick this up, because you know what? This just isn't a one Sunday topic. And I want you to bring your friends. I want you to tell your friends, like, especially them ones that got some strongholds, like, come on, because you know, we're going to be praying for folks at the end. We're going to reveal, remove, and place. Right here, 10 a.m. next Sunday. But Thomas, come on up. Let us know some of the amazing things going on. Thank you guys so much.
Give a round of applause.